I haven't gotten over it. I don't really want to get over the time I had around the kids at Character Quest. I watched their enthusiasm and their joy, and I watched them help one another, and I watched them chafe under authority. I watched their parents intervene. You know, if you'll just listen, the Bible says, out of the abundance of our heart, I'm way off my outline. It's okay. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, we get calls. We're processed. I don't get very, the ones that got to me were the ones that have really way escalated. But, you know, can you put my child in the group with all their friends? If they're coming, they want to be with their friends. Well, duh. The camp is called Character Quest. It's not buddies for a week. In fact, the implication is this probably isn't going to be fun. Not all of it. We're going to challenge you a little bit, confront you a little bit with some things that frighten you or maybe you're unsettled with, and try to encourage you to take a step you wouldn't take if you hadn't looked at that opportunity. I know, but can you put my kid with their friends? Because if they're not with their friends, they're going to be unhappy and they're going to tell me about it, and then I'm going to have to parent them to get them back there tomorrow because they don't want to come. And I thought, well, you know, we're not really any different. It's all over our New Testament. You know, the Jews didn't think the Gentiles should get in the door, and once the Gentiles got in the door, they didn't want the Jews back in the door. It's all over our Bible. It's all over us. We have small groups. We want to be in a small group with our friends, right? I don't want to sit in a group with people I don't know. Why would I want to do that? Oh, I don't know. We might call it ministry. No, but I don't want to do that. I want to go to a group with my friends and tell stories that I know and be affirmed and encouraged by them. I don't want to get to know new people. They're messy. Some of them I don't like. Yeah, isn't that the truth? Can you put my kids in a group with their friends? You want my group to multiply? We don't want to multiply. We like one another. Yeah, but there's new Christians in the church, and they need some mature Christians to go, put a class together, Pastor. That's your job. Thank you. Well, you fly the helicopter above us all. I watch the kids struggle with authority. How was your day? It wasn't so great. I wanted to ride on the zip line. I didn't get to ride on the zip line. So I'd go, look, wait, your group's going on the zip line tomorrow. Yeah, but I wanted to go today. Somebody built a schedule. How dare they put me under authority and tell me when I was going to do what? I saw those other kids doing it, and I wanted to do it. I watched those little rascals, and I thought, yeah, they act like us. You know, one of the challenges we have in church world, forget the moral stuff, we have trouble parking. There's a good deal of effort that goes by some pretty clever people to put lines in the parking lot. Maybe you didn't know. There. You're supposed to put your car between those lines. I went out and checked. I couldn't find a single curb on campus that said, park here. I did. I walked all the curbs. Not one of them has park here written on it. And I thought, well, no wonder the kids all wanted to do the zip line at the same time. We all want to park next to the door. You see, the challenge is within us. There's something tremendously empowering about that. We don't need more laws. We don't need some suit someplace more up in our business. We've got to begin to humble ourselves before the Lord and tell Him the truth. And fellas, it's Father's Day. We need you to lead on this one. We need you to take it for seriously. You don't have to tell everybody your stuff. But you got to acknowledge that there's stuff. We don't do this well at all. We don't do this well at all. And there's always somebody we're protecting. I get that. And there's not a lot of safe places to talk. I understand that. I'm excited about the opportunity in front of us. I think I was doing some life lessons that I got from my dad before I took a detour, wasn't I? Yeah, it was character stuff. That's how I got there. Do you know God's interested in the formation of your character? In fact, I'll tell you the truth. He'll not always give you the simplest or the easiest solution. Isn't that a trick? I just want God to give me the straightest path. I have a problem. I want to pray and I want an answer. Okay, I'll pray twice. All right, I'll wait overnight. But no 48 hours. Amazon's taught me Prime delivers tomorrow. And we've kind of brought that mentality into our faith. And God sometimes says, listen, I'm engaged in this, but there's something far more important to me than you getting what you want. Ah, how could there be something more important than me getting what I want? Aren't I in charge? Well, no, not really, but don't tell me. The illusion is helpful to me. You see, God is interested in what we're becoming. And he loves us too much to just abandon us to ourselves. So he intervenes. And we walk through shadowed valleys. And we feel broken hearts and pressure and stresses and discouragement. And we cry out to the Lord. Because when we're in triumphant places and things are working our way, the kids are cooperating and the garden's growing and there's no weeds or bugs, we acknowledge God, but we don't acknowledge him with the same focus, determination, or the depth that we do in those shadowed places. Now, not everybody that walks through those valleys turns to the Lord. I've sat with too many people, and many do not. But some do. See, God is committed to developing our character. I didn't like it when my dad wanted to do it. I've complained to God when he tries to do it. But there's a development in our persons. You get this as parents. It doesn't have to be explained to you. You understand the progression from infants to boys and girls to teenagers, that transitionary time. We're a little stuck in that adolescent period. It's not about age. It's about responsibility and being adult and being men. And we have tried to expand that because we've seen it as some wonder time, the happy days. And so we've wanted to push those boundaries of our happy days, but they're not the happiest days. They're just a transitionary period. We have to be willing to become men. It's not just about our age. Men and women respond to life differently. We parent differently. It's not about right or wrong. We have some fundamental differences, and they're worked out in how we respond to life and to one another and in our families. We need both. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, well, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, isn't acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. I don't live on milk, but I could live on ice cream. I mean, you don't have to chew that either. You know, I don't want anything I have to chew on and think about that's a little harder to digest. Well, there's more protein in it. Yeah, but ice cream tastes good. Comes in all kinds of flavors. You can put it in cones or buckets or tubs, or you can put some fruit in it or some chocolate in it. It's just better ice cream. No, we can't stay infants. We have to become acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Well, I thought righteousness was a gift. I don't have to learn about it. Well, righteousness is a gift, but learning to live righteously needs some training. Well, I don't want to live righteously. I can just be forgiven, because that's a perversion of the gospel. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. I can recognize good and evil. When you do something I don't like, it's evil. But you see, if there's good and evil, we've invited God back into the equation. There is a God and there is truth, and it can be objective. It's not all subjective. And we can choose to engage in things that we may think make us feel good or bring pleasure to us, or that we're pursuing, and God still calls them evil. Well, who is he? He would be the creator of all things. He would be your heavenly father. None of us always agreed with our fathers. In fact, I was quite certain mine was wrong many times. And I can point to some examples where he clearly was wrong, and so that bolsters me on all the other times when I just wanted him to be wrong. We can be an adult of age and still be pretty juvenile in our behavior, spiritually or physically.
Hey, this is Pastor Alan, and I want to tell you about a new tool we have built for you. It's called Lessons from Israel. I want to invite you to go with me on a micro tour to the land of Israel. We're going to make a little circle around the nation. You'll get to see some of the very significant biblical sites, and we'll talk a little bit there about what happened. We'll visit Mount Carmel, where Elijah called fire down from heaven. You can stand on Mount Carmel. If we look one direction, we can see the Mediterranean. Elijah sent his servant to look for the clouds, the rain clouds, coming in from the Mediterranean. If you turn and look the other way, there's the Jezreel Valley. It's where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. We'll cross that Jezreel Valley and we'll go visit the Sea of Galilee. 2/3 of Jesus' miracles took place in about a 5-mile radius around that northern end of the Sea of Galilee. It's just an amazing place to get to see. It's actually a freshwater lake. The lowest, it's the freshwater lake furthest below sea level any place in the region. Largest freshwater source in the region. It's why it was so heavily populated in Jesus' day. Then we'll start down the Jordan Valley. It's that rift valley that runs from central Turkey to the heart of Africa. We'll visit the Dead Sea, lowest place on the earth, Jericho, that ancient city is right there. But before we get to the Dead Sea, we'll stop at Beit Shan. It's an ancient city. It's in your Bible in a number of places. We'll visit the Roman city. It was buried by a mudslide after an earthquake, so it wasn't looted by the people plundering, looking for all the archaeological relics. It's like walking through an ancient Roman city that's intact. In fact, they found a home that had collapsed during the earthquake, and in the home was a man. In the palm of his hand was a bag of gold coins. He'd gone back in his house to get his money, and the house had collapsed on him. Then we'll go to Jerusalem. There's just no place quite like it. Lessons from Israel, a little micro tour together. I believe it'll bless you and your friends. Enjoy it.
With Lessons from Israel, you can join Pastor Alan as he visits the land of Israel, including places like the Sea of Galilee, Jerusalem, Mount Carmel, and the Jezreel Valley, offering a little insight at each location. As the trip unfolds, you'll see evidence of God's consistent faithfulness to Israel and how the Jewish people are central to his plan. And so are we. Complete Lessons from Israel as a personal study or with a group. Watch the short lessons from Pastor Alan, then go deeper with the included guidebook. You can request the Lessons from Israel DVD and guidebook set when you donate $45 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 1-800-880-5102. That's 1-800-880-5102.
I got a couple of minutes. I told you some life lessons from my dad. One thing my dad was determined we would learn is to finish a job. I really wasn't interested in that. I was okay to begin something because I saw I'm doing some things that look like fun. I want to try that. Let me do that. And then he tacked on this bizarre thing that if you started something, you should finish it. Ah, what an intrusion that you weren't done until the job was done. It wasn't about the sun setting or coming up. It wasn't about the clock. It wasn't about tired. It was about finishing a job. Who knew? Proverbs 12:24 says, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in slave labor. Wow. Proverbs 22, do you see a man skilled in his work? He'll serve before kings. He'll not serve before obscure men. I didn't know at the time I was learning a lesson when I was cleaning stalls or responsible for the barn or mowing hay. Didn't occur to me there was a life lesson in that someplace. I just knew there wasn't anybody else coming to get the hay out of the field, and if I didn't do it, it wasn't going to get done. And you could see it sitting out there, so I couldn't like say it wasn't there. You know, I got some of my buddies that I played sports with. I needed some help, so I said, look, I'll pay you. Come help me haul this hay. We put one load in the barn, and they quit. I said, I can't quit. I live here. He said, well, it's hot and that's hard. And I was like, yeah, that's why I called you. Finish the job. There isn't anybody else coming. You understand, if we fail, if we forfeit our liberties and freedoms, if we continue this nonsense about family not being family, and we unravel completely, there's nobody coming to help us. We got to finish this job. We got to have the difficult conversations around the kitchen table. We've got to be willing to say there is sin. I love you. I'll care for you, but the behavior is not appropriate. And if you continue it, it will bring destruction to you. And if you don't see destruction, it will bring destruction to the little ones you've been entrusted to. And ultimately, you'll be accountable for that. Please don't do this. Finish the job. Most jobs are fun at the beginning. It's finishing that's no fun. Then my dad was determined, and it was pretty awkward. I knew him BC, and I knew him, my parents, after they came to faith, and the temperature in our home changed dramatically. It went from a low boil to a place that was comfortable enough to be in the home. And out of that, when you inquired or you asked questions, is that they would say they believed God was real, that there was a God. And I watched them be willing to become different. And initially, I processed it in terms of how they related to my brothers and I, but I watched them continue to become different in their outcome of life and their view towards their objectives. Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The Bible says, if you say there is no God, that's a foolish position to hold. Think how prevalent it is today. They're corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There's no one who does good. You cannot do good and say there's no God because you've removed all the moral filters and boundaries. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. It's just foolish to say there's no God. The more predominant notion today, the more prevalent idea, the ones that celebrated more boldly, is that it's foolish to say there is a God. You'd be mocked far more quickly for saying, "I believe in God and I'll yield my life to his authority," than you will be if you say there is no God. So you're going to have to determine what you will say. The people who know you, what do they hear you say? There is a God and I'm yielded to him, or I'm not certain. That's our choice. There is a God and you can know him. He knows you. Psalm 63. "Oh God, you're my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." That's an, you know, the language is familiar and the metaphors are familiar to us, but having a desire for God like thirst. Folks, you'll do anything you get thirsty enough. Your dignity won't matter. Your commitments won't matter. Your appearance won't matter. You get thirsty enough, everything changes. And it's inviting us to know. We don't know God like that. We don't even want to know God like that. We get mad at God. We will give up on God. We'll step away from our faith because his invitation keeps pulling us towards a place that requires more determination and more focus and more intentionality. But wait a minute. I don't want to get that intentional about him. I just want to go to heaven. There is a God. We've got to start living like there's a God. With our time and our dreams and our aspirations and how we parent and what we're aspiring for. I watched my parents have a Bible study in their home. And it really wasn't like they came together as scholars. My parents just discovered that they didn't know the Bible. It was more like a ministry center. It was like the Island of Misfit Toys. And Lord, they didn't have any boundaries about start times and end times. They could have used some coaching. They were excited about the Lord and the way they knew him, and they would talk to just about anybody that would listen. This community was much smaller and much different then, and it didn't take long to get a label, and they didn't really care. They gave away cases of books. They'd buy books that if they liked the book, they'd buy them by the case. Every book my mother's ever read is the best book that's ever been printed. If she gives you one, you know it's the last book she read. It's the best book I've ever read. So we'd buy them by the case, and they would distribute them to whomever. I used to think people, that was before eBay. They were selling them somewhere. But it wasn't enough that they'd open our home and my brothers and I would be recruited to do childcare. They didn't ask us if we wanted to keep kids. They told us there were people coming. If there'd been a hotline, I'd have turned them in. Folks, see, we've lived as if there is a church. And actually, there's lots of churches. If the current one doesn't suit us, we'll just change and go to one that suits us a little better. And we'll just keep moving until we find the one, kind of like Goldilocks. This one's just right. Services at the right time. It lasts the right length of time. The demands suit us okay. I'm grateful we have lots of good churches, but there is a God. Are you living like that? We got a job to finish. Well, I'll give you one last one, and I'll hush. Now, my dad, he was also pretty determined that we would understand people suffer. Life just isn't easy. It comes with more challenges than we want. Hebrews 12 says, endure hardship as discipline. I mean, it just says you right out there, hardship's coming. And it's going to have to be endured. It's not all going to be swept away. Somebody can't deliver you from all hardship. Dads, you can't keep your kids from hardship. If you keep them from hardship during their developmental points in their life, their ability to endure will be underdeveloped and it won't serve them well. We gain strength as we persevere and endure and overcome. I know bullying is a horrible thing, and I know social media has given some new platforms to that, but kids have been bullying kids as long as there have been kids. Doesn't make it right. I'm not blessing it, but I'm telling you, if your kids suffer at the hands of other kids, they can overcome it, help them. It isn't just kids that bully. Business is organized bullying. Most of our social interactions. Hebrews 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Why do we need kindness and compassion? It's not weakness. You really can't be kind and compassionate if you're weak. It takes strength to be kind. If you meet a kind person, they're not a weak person. It takes great strength to be kind. My dad's mom died when he was a few days old. It made his home life difficult. And it left him with a compassion for children and families until today. You see, brokenness is a part of the human condition. There aren't any perfect families. Most of us at some point along the line swore we would escape ours and make something better. But you see, apart from God, there isn't something better. It's God that makes better. When we yield to Him and to His principles and to His boundaries, we need help. We can't fix ourselves. So in the midst of a world where people suffer, let's determine to live as if we believe there is a God. And let's imagine that this is our generation. And we're going to finish the job we've been given. Well, we can't fix the world. That's why we have a Savior. But we're His ambassadors. And we have more freedom and more liberty and more resources and more opportunity than any group of people that live on this planet today. And we're a little annoyed. We're fatigued because our plans have been disrupted and they've been interrupted and things are harder than we wanted them to be. But the kingdom opportunities are greater. God is stirring the hearts of people. It's Father's Day. I think it's a good day to say to the Lord, Lord, we want to finish the job. Let it start in me. Let my heart change. I thank God for you. You have no idea how important you are and how valuable you are and the difference you can make in our world. You're not insignificant. I know you're tired. I get tired of it. But I also know that the only way to gain strength is to get tired. You don't get stronger sitting in the easy chair eating cheese doodles. I tried. I mean, you grow. I can give you some growth strategies, but you won't get stronger. And I'm not really looking for a growth strategy that doesn't bring greater strength. And if you're going to gain strength, you're going to have some resistance. And you're going to have to persevere and endure, and you're going to have to change some of the messaging that says, oh, don't do that. And you go, no, I think I will. You'll have to be willing to be different from the larger groups of people who are just have growth strategies that are about expansion and not strength. What I'm offering you isn't the easiest path, nor the most celebrated path. Jesus was very honest about this. He said, broad is the way, and many will walk in that way, the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is the way, and few enter in, the path that leads to life. I understand there's a shaking taking place. I just want to encourage you to continue to say yes to the Lord. I brought you a prayer. Why don't you stand with me? We can read it together. Have you found it? Almighty God, thank you for being my Father. We stand in your presence today to acknowledge your authority, to submit to your discipline, and to cooperate with your instruction. Holy Spirit, help us to understand more fully God is our Father. We pause now to thank you for our earthly fathers. We bless them in your name. Lord, we rest in your great care for us. We rejoice in your strength, and we find comfort in your truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for revealing to us the Father. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Join us every week for another exciting message from Pastor Alan Jackson. And until then, visit us online and discover remarkable information and resources to help take your Christian life to the next level. And if you're visiting the Nashville area, we'd love to see you at World Outreach Church in Murfreesboro. We're easy to find, so look us up when you're traveling through. And don't forget to connect with Pastor Jackson every day through social media. Thanks so much for joining us and being a part of this ministry. We'll see you again next time for another encounter with Pastor Alan Jackson.